Hello, and welcome back to another episode of Pestovic's Nuggets of Truth. Today we're going to be bringing to a close the conclusion of our messages on Romans chapter 8. But before we go there, I wanted to remind you and perhaps let our new listeners and viewers know that all of the videos and audios and even the written documents, the sermon notes, are all available for free download on my website. I've added 50 more new sermon starters or sermon helps, really for those that are in pastors and leaders that would like a little bit of an outline of some message ideas that they can modify and change to their own liking. And then something new that we're adding this time around is that we've added my personal book called Seeing the Forest for the Trees, which is available now as a free download. It's an EPUB or PDF file, and also a number of articles that I've written for Axe Magazine, which again deal with the spiritual nature of our walk with Jesus Christ. So again, all of these things are free. All of these things are downloadable. And all you need to do is go to my website, which is listed right on the bottom of the screen, or if you want to listen to the address, it's pastorvic.com. Let me say that again, pastorvic.com. As simple as that. So now let's move on with our looking at probably one of the most powerful doctrinal chapters and books, the book of Romans, but also a powerful chapter in chapter 8. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to take a moment to review the last three principles that we talked about chapter 8, and then we're going to move on with the final, which is one of those messages that can truly change your life. But first of all, the first thing that we saw in Romans chapter 8 is that we need to understand that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Now, it's important. It's talking about those that have been born again, because we know that in order to be born again, it is by the Spirit that we are born again. And not just simply trying to look like a Christian, act like a Christian, dress like a Christian, but it's something that takes place on the inside. And what's on the inside will eventually work its way to the outside. Now, it's worth repeating that you must accept the truth and believe by faith that you are loved by God, that you are totally forgiven, and that the Holy Spirit lives in you. You see, understanding that the Holy Spirit lives in you is so important because the Holy Spirit is your helper to overcome temptation and break all unrighteous habits. You can't do it without him. He is, as the Bible describes, he's described as the helper. He's described as the comforter or the advocate, the one who intercedes for you. Jesus also describes him as the one who will teach you spiritual things. The Holy Spirit will convict you. He will strengthen you. And he'll urge you, as I said, to repent and turn away from behavior that displeases the Lord. Listen, you can't do it without his help. The second principle that we find in Romans chapter 8 is the need to recognize that we have a new position in our relationship with the Lord. The Bible, the scriptures say in Romans that we are sons. Now, again, the word sons means mankind. It means men and women can be sons, because what we're talking about is a position, not so much the gender. But as I said in the last post, the post before, the story of the prodigal son, which is found in Luke chapter 15, demonstrates how it's impossible to lose our position as a son, even when we stray from God's plan for our lives. Once a son, always a son. Now, you may recall in that story that the prodigal son took his share of his inheritance. He left home. He lived a wild, ungodly life. And before too long, he lost and spent all of his inheritance. And you know what happens when you don't have money anymore? You also lose all your friends. And anyway, he ends up feeding the pigs for employment. He eventually comes to his senses and decides to go back to his father or his father's home, and repent before God and his Father and beg for a position as a hired servant. Think about that. Beg for an opportunity to work as a hired servant. Now, on his return, the father patiently is waiting for the son's return, saw him afar off, and the father ran to the son. He hugged the son. It says, the word says he kissed his son's neck. And then he had the robe, which represents royalty. He brought out the ring and the sandals, and he brought them all, and he placed them on his son. And finally, he called for a party. Now, even though the son tried to convince the father that he wasn't worthy, that he was only worthy of being called a servant, the father insisted, "For you are my son who was dead and is now alive, and return to me." You see, a son is a son forever in the eyes of a father. Your heavenly father sees you as a son forever. So walk and live with the confidence that you are a son of the God Most High. Now, I would suggest that you read Galatians on your own. Read Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. That's the end of chapter 3. And then go right into chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And then you'll read a lot more about our new position as a son in Christ. The third point that I made in previous messages is that life is a struggle. And Romans tells us clearly that the Lord calls us to persevere in those situations. Life is sometimes hard, and it's often unfair. However, you are never, never, never alone. Now, I know that we prefer that the Lord would deliver us from our trouble, but the Lord doesn't always do that. Now, there are times he does do that, but there are other times you have to go through the storm. But always remember, when you're going through the storm, Jesus is with you. You're never alone. Jesus promised that he would never leave you nor forsake you. That's his word. And because he is present in you through the Holy Spirit, no matter what you're going through, there's always hope in the knowledge that the Lord loves you, and that because of that, nothing is impossible with him. Now, the final principle which we want to talk about today is that you are loved by God. This is the most important truth that can lead you to living an overcoming life in this life. You see, nothing is more important than the knowledge that you are loved with an everlasting love, and that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate you from his love. After all, it tells us in 1 John verses 4:8 and 4:16 that God is love. It's not saying that God can love. It says that he's the manifestation of love. He is what love is all about. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 9, the first part, A. "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God." Wow, isn't that a powerful statement? And it's easily overlooked. But you are known by God. Now, we can misunderstand God's kind of love if we connect it to our own personal experience with love. God's love is unconditional. And in the original Greek of the Bible, it's called agape. Now, in the Bible, the word love is used about 418 times, 257 times in the New Testament alone. However, the word love is used to mean different kinds of love in the original Greek language. For instance, for our purposes, the most important kind of love is what's called agape love. And so that's unconditional love. That means it's unearned and it's undeserved. You can't perform or behave a certain way to deserve it. God has decided to love you, and that's it. It is his, as some call it, his unmerited favor. You know, I like the definition of agape love as living your life for someone else's good. Let me say that again. Living your life for someone else's good. That pretty much says it all about God's kind of love. Now, there's another word in the scriptures that's love, but it comes from the Greek word philia. And this is a brotherly kind of love between two people. You know, the best example of this that I can think of is the love between Jonathan and David in the Bible, in the Old Testament. They were closer than brothers. And of course, that reminds me of the verse in Proverbs 18:24. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But here's the part I want you to listen to. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, of course, this can also apply between the relationship between two women as friends. And this is the filial kind of love. The third kind of love is eros. And this is the kind of love that's the romantic type of love that we associate between a man and a woman. It's a type of love that's portrayed in books and magazines and movies. And as a matter of fact, if I say the word love, this is usually what comes to our minds. Now, this is an important type of love in the intimate relationship of marriage. But this is not the kind of love that we're talking about when we talk about the love relationship that we have with our Father in heaven. That's agape, unconditional. He loves us unconditionally, and we learn to love him unconditionally, not simply because of our circumstances. You know, we know that God is good, but we also know that sometimes we find ourselves in difficult situations, but yet we still love him because our love for him is unconditional. The final kind of love I want to talk about that is found in the Bible is called storge, and it's used to describe family love, parental love, love between siblings, love of family relationships. Now, I'm sure you've heard the expression that blood is thicker than water. Well, that can really refer to storge love. It's a type of love found within the family. Now, as we look at the final part of Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 31 through 39. And the Apostle Paul uses the word love three times in this piece of scripture. And I want to bring it to your attention that with the kind of love we're talking about, it is the Greek word agape, unconditional. It imposes no conditions. So we need to keep that in mind as we begin to go forward. Now, the Apostle Paul poses six rhetorical questions that point to the great agape love God has for his sons and daughters. Now, rhetorical questions are asked not expecting an answer, but a rhetorical question is a way to make a profound statement. So let's begin with the first question. And that begins in verse 31. The scriptures say, what then shall we say to these things? Now, of course, this is in reference to what went on in the previous verses, dealing with the hardships and the trials and tribulations that we often face in life. And the fact that through it all, Jesus is with us. We never have to deal with the trials and tribulations of life alone. And this is emphasized in the following verse. Verse 2 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? There's question number 2. And then the verse goes on, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So what's Paul saying here? Well, I believe the Lord is making a statement that if he was willing to sacrifice his own beloved son for us, Jesus, how can we think that he would hold anything else back from us? See, we need to have an expectation that God, who is the God of good, and from him every good promise comes forth. We need to have that expectation or anticipation that God's blessing is available to us. And then the next question, question number 3, we find in verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Here the Lord challenges anyone to bring a charge against us. We are his elect. Only the Lord can judge a person's heart and behavior. No person, no power has that right. And how important it is for us not to judge others. Then we find the fourth question in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? And then it goes on to say, it is Christ who died and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Oh, wow, that's powerful. Jesus is making intercession for you. He is speaking on your behalf. He's speaking on my behalf. As it says in John 3:18, a person condemns themselves when they reject the gift of grace in the salvation which is found in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, speaking of believing in Jesus, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, no demonic force or natural person can effectively condemn another. The assurance of our salvation and our sanctification process is the fact that Jesus is making intercession on our behalf. You're important to God because he hears what Jesus has to say about you. The fifth question says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one, and I want to emphasize, no one has the power to cause the Lord to turn away from one of his sons or daughters. A person may choose to turn away from God. A person may choose to turn away from the Lord, but the Lord will never turn away from that son or daughter. And that's because the Lord's love is agape, remember? It's unconditional. Then the final question question six, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from the love of God? Then verse 36 says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, I know this is a hard statement to make when you consider the hardships one may face in life. The persecution you may face because of your faith. But despite whatever happens, we win in the end. If we will endure till the end, we will receive the prize, heaven for eternity. The difficulties of this life will be a faint memory in the glow of heaven's promises. Let me remind you of Hebrews 10:35 and 36. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence or your faith, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the prize. Hallelujah. We get a prize. And then 38 is, I call it the great conclusion. But verse 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Many theologians have speculated upon the identity of these agents represented in these two verses. Suffice it to say that nothing, absolutely nothing, and no person, natural or demonic, can separate us from the love of God. A commentary that I read recently said, thus does this wonderful chapter, with which the argument of the epistles properly closes, leaves us who are justified by faith in the arms of an everlasting love, where no hostile power or conceivable event can ever tear at us. Behold, what manner of love is this? And what manner of persons ought we to be who are truly blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ? You see, you are loved. And even though you may stumble and you may fall, and even for those that have you backslidden away from God, he has not stopped loving you. And like the prodigal son, he's calling you to repent and come back to him. so that he could put that robe around your shoulders, the ring on your finger, the sandals on your feet, and that heaven will have a party because of you. And so I hope you're blessed with this series on Romans chapter 8. And again, you be blessed in knowing that you are loved because you are forgiven and because now you are accepted into the family of God as sons and daughters of the Most High. Until the next time, be a blessing and be blessed.